before, I just want to bring this one thought out for you, okay? And because I want to get it really over in Exodus chapter 8. Alan, have I spoken about compromising over in Exodus 8? Okay.
Yeah. How about you, Joe? Do you remember?
Remember what?
Me preaching out of Exodus 8 on compromising.
No.
Okay, good. All right, we're good to go. All right, over in Zechariah 14, Joe, that's where I had him turn. And I love it. I'm back there where I can see Joe around, you know, when he, every now and then when our pastor says something about Joe, you know, and Joe's back there. And then he says something kind of strange, and Joe pops his head out like, kind of funny. But anyway, it's humorous to me. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 1 and 2. Our pastor been in all over the Bible, hasn't he? I mean, and that's what you want. He quotes a lot of verses. That's what you want. You want somebody who knows the Word of God, uses a lot of the Bible, and thank God, you know, he's a sound man. And you ought to be thankful for that. Not only does he know the truth, he preaches it, and the Lord's used him in using him. And whether people get, you say, well, I don't see many saved. Well, you know, there was a day when a lot of the prophets of old, they preached their heart out, and a lot of people didn't follow the Lord. They just went opposite. They went into, stooped into idolatry. So, you know, a lot of people, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith is preaching, holding forth the truth, and he's doing that. You say, boy, if we get people, you know, we get them seated under here, maybe if we could just, you know, get them to hear the truth, maybe they'll get convicted by the Holy Spirit and be saved. Well, that's true, but maybe we need to bring them, you know, so he can hear them. I mean, they can hear him. Had it backwards, didn't I? Zechariah 14, look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the Lord is coming. Back then in Zechariah, a lot of the, like Messianic Psalms, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament are twofold. They speak of the first coming of Christ, but also the second coming of Christ. Many of the prophecies, and especially right here in this chapter, a very prophetic book of Zechariah. And the days of Zechariah, you know, back when the captivity and then the return from the captivity, you know, why Daniel was in on that and Ezekiel was in on that, talking about the captivity and everything. Can you imagine that? That some of the prophets that were during that time period, where as you study, you look at that time frame of all the prophets, I think it'd be a good study for you right there. If you wonder what to study in the Bible, first of all, get an idea, get a perception, get an idea of where the prophets are lined up, you know. And if you don't have a chart, I've got charts. I think Alan, he's got everything. Man, he's got Logos. He's packing in everything. And so do I, too. But anyway, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil thy shall be divided in the midst of thee. Thy spoil is going to be divided. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I just want to stop right there. This prophecy, for time's sake, this prophecy is talking about all nations are going to be gathered against Israel. And that's not yet all nations, okay? It's going to happen. It's right in the mid-trib, that's when it's going to happen. But I want you to think about this. Is America, I always thought about this, I don't know if you've thought about this, where does America line up with prophecies and much of the Word of God, talking about, you know, Book of Revelation, Zechariah, and we can go to the Book of Revelation for time's sake. I'm not going to do it. But I just want to read a few of the, some of the signs of the curse upon, you know, you don't have to wait to the judgment of God to judge nations. He's done that in the past. He's done that all. There's never been a time when God has not dealt in his righteousness and his true holiness and his wrath poured out. God doesn't do it just to, you know, sometimes God is long-suffering. This is true. And his mercy. I was thinking about our dear brother John as he was praying, you know, and then talking about, Lord, you know, because of our nation, the way the state it is. You know, we all feel that way. Or, you know, we, you know, When the righteous forsake the Lord, you know, the righteous will suffer. Those that forsake, the people that are right with God will suffer because of the folks that are not right with God and the nations that are not right. And but our nation, I don't have to, you know, I'd be like preaching singing to the choir back there or something like that, preaching to the choir. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you don't need to turn there, but let me just throw this out to you. Moses foretold Israel's future if they disobeyed God, right? Well, what about America? America has this illustrious past. We had a glorious past. You know, God, and I believe it with all my heart. I'm from up there where it all started out, up in American Revolution, up there in New England. And boy, when growing up, we could tell you all about the history up there. And some folks that are with the Civil War, they can tell you about that. But it was anything but civil. It was horrible, terrible that a nation divided against itself, we're told, will fall. Well, but here we see the reason what Lord was talking about there was sin. In Deuteronomy 28, 44 verses, but let me just pick out a few here. In verse 16, talking about Moses foretold about Israel's future if they disobeyed God. Just like we see the nation of, our nation, America, and we see so similarities, don't we? Somebody said, I see the similarities of Rome, the fall of Rome, with the fall of America. Well, we can see a lot of similarities of the fall of Israel in the Old Testament, right? Out into captivity they went. They've been scattered. God's going to bring them back together. They're already in nations, out of all nations. Here they are. They are gathered. But they're as our pastor said, they're an unbelieving people. What about America, though? That's what Moses foretold Israel's future if they disobeyed. Moses said, listen, this is going to happen to you. There are amazing parallels between American and Israel foretold here. When you look, you could just say, hey, the soul that sinneth, that shall surely die. The soul that sinneth shall surely suffer. There's a curse. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a list of cursings in that 28th chapter. In verse 16, I give you plenty of time to get there, Deuteronomy 28. In verse 16, we see there's a curse upon our cities. Murder every 5 hours, less than that even now. A crime every 20 seconds, they say. Cities are like war zones, right? That's our America. And it's even more so in these past 10 years. It's been bad. There's a curse upon our economy in verse 17. You know, gross national product. Look at it, man. Look at the monetary system has taken a big hit there, and we have been like, as far as the global banking and stuff, man, America has really been what makes our economy and Wall Street, you know, what really goes up. It must come down because of sin, but what you see, everybody looks for that, how they can make money, how they can retire and everything. And here we find, I'll tell you what, the retirement program, God says the retirement program, it's not meant to be in this life, but the life to come. First of all, okay? You say, wait a minute, hold on. I'm retired. Yeah. You get to a point you can't work anymore. Your body just doesn't able to do what you used to be able to do all the time. So there's a curse upon our cities, our economy. There's a curse. That's in verse 17, 16, 17. Verse 18, there's a curse upon the future market. Crops, cattle, he talks about there, Moses does. The Lord tells Moses here, there's a curse upon our foreign relations and social tensions in verse 19 and 20. I'm just giving you a list. What you see in Deuteronomy 28, and I'm just throwing it out to you real quick, there's a curse upon our foreign relations, like I say in verse 19 and 20. Right now, especially, even more so, man, everybody's joining up and all. You won't believe it, but if you haven't listened to the news, well, you probably have a sound mind. You could sleep at night. But you listen to the news, and it's kind of bothersome because all the nations right now are, you know, this past couple of years especially, it's been going on to where they have been turning away from America. We had even over there in in Islamic world over there even. I mean, Trump was over there. He was negotiating with them. And somebody said, well, don't mention Trump. Okay, I won't. That guy that was before the guy that we have now. Okay, how's that sound? But anyway, curse. We have a curse upon incurable such as incurable diseases. And you look at verse 22, 27, and verse 28. You talk about some of the incurable diseases that we've had. There's been a lot of scientific research going on, and they're trying to hold on. But there's a lot of things as they're trying to cure the old things, the things that have been around. A lot of the things that have been around a long time, they have no cure for yet. And not only that, but there's a lot of new stuff that's out today. And you're getting sick and you don't know what you have. You don't know what you have sometime. You just wonder, why I took a pill for this, that, and the other. But there's so many things that are in the air, in our system. I mean, even look at the rain. Carrying all of the things that are around in the globe. And what about the diseases that are passed through? Just, you know, by the way, if you're handling money, go home and wash, huh? You don't know, it doesn't, huh? I mean, think about, you know, I'm just giving you an idea. But there's a curse upon drought. What about the droughts? You know, verse 24 cripples that. That'll cripple a nation. What about the curse of pestilence, pesty enemies embarrassing us? And that's in verse 25. Man, we've had some nations. Boy, Vietnam, that was an embarrassment. That sure was. Afghanistan, the way we were, shouldn't have. A lot of these places we shouldn't have been over there, perhaps. But when they came over here, we thought we'd go over there. And we kind of stayed camped out there. How do you deal with your enemies? Well, I'll leave it to you to answer that. You know, I go to the Lord. I think that's how we all should answer it. Amen. But there's a curse also upon a divorce. Look at verse 30. I don't know if you're there at verse 30. In Deuteronomy, I'm over in Zechariah still, so you'll have to read it to yourself there. And it destroys our families and our churches. You know, why are churches hurting? Because you have divorce rampant, man. I mean, it's just like, you know, hey, have you heard of the new wash and wear wedding dress? Hello? Wash and wear wedding dress. Anyway, there's a curse upon bankruptcies. In verse 31, the creditors, the IRS scandal that was going on, inflation, everything. I mean, you look at our system, this nation, by the way, with the monetary system that we have, the reason why we are able to go out and buy and sell. But man, I mean, listen, you go to a lot of these foreign countries. I went down to Peru down there, and I'll tell you, you couldn't go down to Walmart or something like down this. Out in the jungle, there's nothing, you know. I mean, there's nothing, you know. You got to go to the big city of Lima down there if you need something serious, and that's like a long journey if you can even get there, you know. And some of these countries, they don't have what we have been so blessed with, you know. And we take for granted. But there's a curse upon these things. Why? Because we've forsaken God. And that's what basically Moses is saying in that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I think I better stop there because I really want to get into what I want to talk about over here real quick. I told him, our dear song leader asked us a little while ago, he said, you got a long sermon for tonight? I said, oh no, it's got, short. You trust me, you just short. But I want us to notice something about the compromises in the day when the Lord was going to call his people out. You remember the Lord sent Moses down and he said, to let my people go. Just like I'm going to do with you in a little bit. Let my people go, right? But in Exodus chapter 8, let's go over there, verse 25 down to 28. Exodus 8, 25. This is the message. That was just a little through. You know, have you ever noticed Tommy, our pastor, Pastor Tom Ross, he'll cover on some stories, you know. Well, that, it's like that with a lot of preachers. It's just habit forming with pastors. And sometimes you can't get rid of it. But in Exodus chapter 8, here's the background. I want to give you an idea. When the Lord wanted Moses to go down to get his people out of there, out of Egypt, where they've been for 430 years, If you take up the Exodus chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, Exodus, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen gave that sermon, and he talks about that they were down there for 430 years. That's a long time to be in bondage. And those pyramids, they look over at those pyramids over there. You got to remember who built those things, eh? I mean, it probably not only Egyptians, but on the main frame, that's what it was. Anybody and everybody, they'd grab them and they'd put them to work. But over here in verse 25, and Pharaoh called, you're at chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It's not meet so to do so. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians." We stay in Egypt. You cannot, as the Lord said over there in Corinthians, you know, you can't worship God and Baal. You can't with idolatry and true worship. You can't do that. But over here he says in verse 26, Moses said, can't do that. No, sir. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to get out of town. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. We stay here. And will they not stone us, the Egyptians, looking at us and saying, "Hey, you're not worshiping the way you're supposed to here." Yeah. Talk about state religion. They were in that state, all right, and they wanted to get out of that state. In verse 27, "And we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." Get away from you. Add that 3 days' journey. Get out of there. Get away from that. Get away from all that idolatry. The place was wall-to-wall idolatry in Egypt. God was calling them not only out of bondage, away from all that idolatry. Think about this. They were stooped in idolatry all over the place. How hard would have that been to keep the faith in a strange land? So we see what happens here. He says, we're going to go 3 days' journey and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. Whatever God wants, his will be done. Now look at verse 28. "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness." Look at this. "Only ye shall not go very far away." Now, don't go too far. Don't get too far into your religion. "Entreat for me." Please. Be nice. Be nice to Pharaoh who's been kept them enslaved for 430, the pharaohs for 430 years. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out with from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but let's see, where is it? Here. Here it is over here. And Psalms, Psalm 78, verse 45, listen to this. The plague of the flies, by the way, we see the judgment of God. We find the judgments of God, all 10 of the plagues that were on Egypt, were directed towards Egyptian gods. I don't know if you know that or not. I mean, every one of these. Now, you find that the plague of the flies, that's the judgment of God turning a man over to his idolatry by which his entire land is corrupted. And that's a picture of being turned over into idolatry. But Pharaoh and the Egyptians worship Beelzebub, the god of the flies. And so sending the swarm of flies, we see a people and their entire land corrupted with their own idolatry. And the land was, we read, "And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." More than just the flies was corrupted. It was corrupted because of the idolatry. And the flies came after. The corruption continued. From corruption of the soul, corruption of life, the physical. But Psalm 78, verse 45 says, "He sent divers sorts of flies which devoured them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence." And then Isaiah 24 and verse 5, the wrath and judgment upon the reprobate folks is of God. at the corruption is of themselves when God simply turns them over to their own idolatry. You know, that's all like Romans chapter 1. You know, they turned away from God. They said goodbye, God. God says, okay. They turned over God to a physical makeup of stone and wood. God says, and Romans 1 says, and then he turned them over. Isaiah 24:5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Talking about Israel, of course, Isaiah 24:5. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. That's because of the judgment of God. So, but thanks be to God, there's a few men left, and it's because God's sovereign will and God's grace. The distinction that God makes between his people and Pharaoh's people, you see in verse 20 there, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. See? Not you, me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. See? Look at verse 22. And I will sever in that day, divide, the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. Here they are. They're on the east side of Egypt, east side of the Nile over there. There they are over there. Man, it's like because of Joseph. Pharaoh gave Joseph the land, his people. Remember when Joseph's brethren come back now with Joseph's dad, Jacob? They came down and the whole family here, the whole bunch down. And Joseph, of course, sure enough, they got the best piece of property. It was the land. We sing about the land of Goshen. And they had the best. But, you know, and that God, because God gave them that. And God made a difference between the idolatrous Egyptians and his people. And so as we read on, and I will put a division between my people in verse 23 and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. God puts a division between his people and the rest of this world. And folks, I'll tell you, verse 22 to 24 teaches us how and why and with whom that division is made between the world and God's sheep, God's people. And it's done because in verse 22, because it's by God's will, first of all, it's God's will. God himself makes this division by his will. And not only that, but the severing of the land which these people dwelt there was in the land of Goshen, and it was God's blessing. God always blesses. Listen, if you're saved, it's not that we're, you know, people say, well, when we all get to heaven as we sing, that's true. But you have everything. Will and joy, yes, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. We understand the things that God had prepared. But everything that God is giving us in Christ, we already have. We just haven't experienced it yet. It's ours. The fullness of Christ. We haven't experienced all of the fullness yet, but it's all ours. When the Lord died, he didn't give us part just, well, I'll just give you forgiveness of sins, justification, you know, maybe sanctification as we go, and glorification later. That's true. But everything that is in Christ is ours now. Now. It will not change ever, ever. Nothing, nothing shall turn the hand, stay the hand of the Lord Almighty. But, so, compromise number one is the place of worship, you know. God had instructed Moses how and where he was going to worship. And this is the way. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, you know. And you shall be a peculiar people unto me. Well, there's dangers of worship in the midst of pagan people and sure enough, we live amongst the pagan people, don't we? And just because we have church bells ringing, I hear through the week church bells, and I'm saying, where's that coming from? Monday, Tuesday, there must be a Catholic church. It's still ringing in my ears. I brought up in St. Patrick's Church. I lived right across the church, right across from the church. We lived on Church Street. Here's my house, and here's the church right there, St. Patrick's. Ding, ding, ding. How'd you like that? Boy, that was all the time. All the time. And then you wonder, what's wrong with Alameda? Well, I'll tell you what. I hear bells ringing still. All right, enough of that silliness. But You know, the people today, they'll ridicule you, they'll make fun of you. The pagans did it back then with the Egyptians did it with Moses and his people. Yeah, they mocked them. Yeah, and they do it today. It'll be difficult to have laws that protect our worship, but we don't quite have it like it should be. People will hesitate. In fact, we've got the laws working for the people that are immoral to be able to come and to do whatever they want, to take over. And we are to be a separated people to worship. We worship holy, the holiness of the Lord in a holy fashion. You know, and Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, "And I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit be to the Lord, for the Lord." So the compromising of the place is seen there. But what about the compromising of the penetration of worship, you know? And that's in verse 28. Let's read there now. You're in chapter 8? Good. Look at verse 28. "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far." Oh, okay. Okay. First of all, he wanted them to stay in the land. Secondly, he didn't want them to go too far. That's compromise number two, by the way. And thirdly, he said, now, just leave your children here, please. You don't need, you know, leave the old folks and the kids here. You know, we'll take care of them. Don't worry. You know, no, I think he said take the old folks. He didn't care. They're out in the wilderness. Take them out there. But leave your children, because he needed servants. He needed slaves. What are you going to do when you don't have any more slaves around? Everybody's leaving. And that's what Pharaoh said to Moses. He said, now, okay, go out in the wilderness. Go ahead. But leave your children here. And Moses said, no, no, we're not going to do that. They're coming with us. No compromise. And you look at the nations today, I mean our nation today, young people, man, I know they're caught up in the electronic world and the digital and, online, and they got the tic-tac-toe and everything else going on there. Kit-Kat, tic-tac, all the stuff they've got going on, right? And they're caught up with it. I mean, I even catch my wife on the phone so much on there, and I wonder, what is she doing? Who's she, you know, sending messages? And I sneaked over there, and I saw, now you ladies might be of this way. Games, you know? It's addictive. But they say now, I don't mind her doing it, because the therapists say now that when we get old, our mind is not very attentive and it doesn't recall. Yeah, and it's good to exercise our, well, yeah. How many believe that one? Okay. But then, okay. So compromising the place of worship, right? Compromising the penetration of worship there in verse 28. But then comes the compromise of number three, of the people of worship. And as I mentioned, in Exodus 10 and verse 7, look at Exodus 10, 7. "And Pharaoh's servants said," turn the page. "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" They're telling Pharaoh this, see? "And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they?" Who's going to go, you say? And there, as I already jumped the gun and told you about the young people today. You know, church is not just for just a few of the family. Does anybody remember when families used to, as a whole, would worship? Right? I mean, even in that pagan religion that I was in. I mean, but they don't, everybody, you know, bowed a knee, genuflex, and doing everything else. Didn't even know who did Dominum Christum Sanctum, and I didn't know what was going on. I just had to did it. They brought the whole family. We were all going in the same place, away from God, you know. Not to the Lord, but away from Him. So compromising the people. But in closing, Compromise number four, possessions. Look at verse 24. We're in 10:24. You're there, I'm there, here we go. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Don't take them." Your possessions. Did you know they're all the Lord's anyway? You know? Have you ever heard somebody say, "My tithe"? I thought it was the Lord's tithe. My, this is mine. We own nothing. God owns everything. It's when we are walking with a different mindset, you know, that we think that we worked hard for this. That may be true. But it's God that giveth the strength and wealth to get things that you purchased. It's God that did that. We've lost a track of all that. But compromise number four is possessions of worship. Pharaoh wanted the people to leave their possessions behind when they worshiped. Moses refused. He said, not so, fella. Hold the fort. Look at verse 25. Here's what he says to him. He said, "Now wait." He says, Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." Not only is he taking his cattle, his sheep, he said, "But you've got to let us." And by the way, boy, when they left, they took everything of Egypt practically. All the riches of Egypt went out the door with them. They did. And the people were probably scratching their head for quite a long time after that, but who knows. "Our cattle also shall go with us," verse 26. "Just shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must be we take the to serve the Lord our God." How are they going to sacrifice unto the Lord? "And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." We get out there, we got to have to serve God. We don't, you know, "Lord, I open up my empty hands to thee, O Lord." "And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, get out the door." Basically, that's what he was saying. Compromises, four of them. Compromising the place of worship, the penetration of worship, the people of worship, and the possessions of worship. And that's it. Thank you for being good listeners. Now, what have we received from this lesson? I mean, the instruction and reminders, basically, of what God desires of us, to worship Him. Amen? And you know, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 4, we worship in spirit and truth. He said to that Samaritan woman, he said, "You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what. We know who. And therefore we know how." Amen. We know who and we know how. We worship Him in spirit and truth. Heavenly Father, your blessing to the message. Pray that it remind us, Lord, that we own nothing in this world. We came in with nothing and we go out with nothing. So, Lord, may it, whatever we have, whatever our breath that you give us, Lord, that we'd be for your glory. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.